Beloved, open your Bibles to Isaiah 55, and as you're doing that, let me just say a couple of things. One, we are so grateful to be back with you today, beloved. But I got to tell you, part of my heart is in Uganda. I want to thank God, and I want to thank you for your prayers. It was so evident that you were praying for us. It was so evident that God was hearing your prayers and working on our behalf and for His glory. His favor and His kindness that He showed to us in Uganda was amazing. And Mark and Lindsay and I in just a moment are going to share with you just some overarching thoughts about what took place. Let me just tell you, though, that We don't have nearly the footage and the pictures that we wanted to show you this morning, and there's reasons for that. One is, when we got back, this is the week, really this week and next week, when we are intensely preparing for the Christmas musical. And so it was very hard to do that and to get all of the pictures and everything together. The reason it was difficult to do that is because your pastor is just totally technologically deficient. I'm a dinosaur. I don't know how to do any of that stuff. And it's so bad that I didn't even know how to like finish out the disc. This more like how you like finish a disc so you can use it. And I showed it to Higgs today and he didn't mock me too badly, but he fixed that. So we've got some pictures and we've got a little video clip, that we'll show you, but we don't have nearly what we want to have. We'll have that together, as we meet with the Missions Council and discuss a comprehensive plan for missions work in Uganda. We will be providing that to you. I promise that will come to you. So we'll just give you sort of an overview and a flavor of what took place there. The second thing is some of you have already commented on the shirt. I'm not trying to look like T.D. Jakes. This is one of the traditional African shirts. It was made by the mama in the Hoima Baptist Fellowship. When we first met her, she spent a great deal of time hugging us and like hugging and feeling us all over. And I was trying to figure out why. I just thought she was very affectionate at first. And then when she gave us the shirts, I realized why. She was measuring us while she was hugging us. And she had to do that because Jonathan gave her incorrect measurements. Jonathan was like, I think they're about this big. And when we got there, she said, Jonathan, they're much bigger than you described. So anyway... So that's where the shirt came from. But what I want us to do this morning, I want us to look first at the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that speaks to our souls. I want us to look at Isaiah 55. I want us to look there because Isaiah 55, we had the great honor and privilege by God of seeing worked out before our eyes in Uganda. To see this passage really worked out before us. And so I want us as a body of believers and as those who have been redeemed and rescued by God to hear this great invitation that God gives through the pen of the prophet Isaiah. So let's stand together and let's read Isaiah 55. We'll read verses 1 through 13. I will preach a shortened sermon and then, promise it will be shortened. And then, I think. And then we'll talk to you about what took place. Look with me, Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father God, I bless you. I love you, God, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you that it is a delight to our souls to hear it and to read it and to meditate upon it and to be transformed by it. Your word has power. Your words, Lord, they are not like the words of men. The words of men are spoken into the air and they disappear with no effect. Father God, your words are sure and they are steadfast. And they are spoken by your lips. And God, they bring to pass the commandments of your heart. I praise you for that. I thank you, God, that you are unrestrained, Lord and God and King over all things. And I thank you that you are a God who delights to speak and to be heard by your people. And so I pray that you will turn our hearts to you this morning. I pray that we would love you, that we would praise you, that we would delight in you and be thankful, God, for your goodness to us. God, I pray that you would empty me of myself, that you would fill me, Lord God, with your Spirit, and that you would make these words alive in our hearing and in our hearts. And Father, that you would bring forth the fruit in us that you desire to bring forth. You're great. We love you. And we bless you in the holy, perfect name of Christ. Amen. Can be seated, beloved. Isaiah 55 is one of the most remarkable chapters in Scripture. It is one of the most amazing chapters in Scripture. In these 13 verses, we read one of the most tender-hearted and compassionate and gracious messages of mercy and love and forgiveness ever addressed to sinners. But I want you to see something. The preacher here is not a man. The preacher here is God. The one who is speaking here in Isaiah 55, it is the Lord God himself. In this text, God Almighty condescends to graciously call sinners to himself in repentance and faith, so that he might grant to them by his mercy and by his kindness all the blessings of his covenant grace. It is the Lord's invitation to a great feast. It is the Lord's invitation to great blessing, to eternal joy. It is the message, beloved, that we were privileged by God to carry to Uganda, and it is the message that we must continue to proclaim while it is still day. This is the message that must ring from our hearts. It's the message that must resonate from our souls. It is the message that must pour forth from our lips. I want us to consider this text this morning, just briefly, and then we'll share with you how we were witnesses to God's grace at work among those to whom we ministered. So I want you to see with me just, I think, six things. Is it six or seven, Jerry? Six? Six things that I want you to see from this text. First thing I want us to see is this. I want us to see a free and a gracious invitation to sinners. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again and read them again. Look what it says. God through Isaiah says, come everyone who thirsts. Come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Oh, beloved, God is calling. And I want you to notice who he calls. I want you to notice who it is that he calls to. He calls the thirsty. He calls the poor. He calls the hungry. He calls those who recognize the bondage of sin that they're in. He calls to those that are thirsty and poor and hungry and who know it. And he says to them, come and leave the hopelessness of sin. Come and find refreshment in me and in my provision. This is not a call to the self-sufficient. This is not a call to those who have it all figured out. This is not a call to those who are satisfied in themselves. The reason that the call of God falls on such hardened hearts is because there are too many people who are satisfied with themselves, who can imagine no God greater than themselves, who are satisfied with their lives. And those that are satisfied with their lives, there is no message for them. No message of salvation, no message of grace. Those who are satisfied in themselves, the only message that remains for them is a message of judgment. Here's God. Here is the God of the universe, the righteous God, the holy God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, who calls to sinners, who calls to the broken, who calls to those whose hearts are broken and needy. He calls to them and gives them a comprehensive, a massive offer. What a picture of salvation, of fellowship with God it is. He says, come and have water. Drink of spiritual water for the refreshment of your dry and your dead souls. Come and drink spiritual milk for the nourishing and strengthening of your weak souls. Come and drink spiritual wine and find joy in me for your souls. Come and feast on bread that will fill your soul. And he offers it, beloved, freely. You see that? He offers it freely. He doesn't say, come and bring the price with you. He says, come and buy without money. Come and take freely of this. I freely offer it to you. He offers it without price. You know why? Because we could never afford it. He offers it without price. Because we could never buy it. He offers it as a gift. How can a holy God do this? How can holy God forgive transgression and sin and offer life to rebels as a gift? He can do it because of the work of his servant, which he describes in Isaiah 53. There's a reason for the order of scripture. He can make this offer because of the description of the beautiful one who's paid the cost to make this offer. Look at Isaiah 53. Look back just at verses 4 through 6. Look at what Isaiah writes regarding Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, beloved, God makes this offer. He says, come freely and receive freely only because of what Christ has done. Because he has done what we could not and what we would not ever do. And that is perfectly fulfill the will of God the Father. And he did it on our behalf. So he says, come. The sacrifice of my son is sufficient. I will abundantly pardon those who in faith turn from their sin to me. I will pardon those who have sinned against my holiness and against my glory. I will do it because my son for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy of bringing many sons to glory, for the joy of perfectly fulfilling my will, for the joy of fully displaying his glory as Savior, for the joy of my making this free offer. My son has died in your place. Come and receive this and take it to yourself with great joy. Beloved, do not make the mistake of believing that because the invitation of God is free, that the cost of God's grace is cheap. It's not. Beloved, the pardon of our sin is not cheap. It is priceless. It is infinite. It is amazing. Our redemption in all of its facets cost the Godhead more than it cost him to create the entire universe. It cost the Father the personal pain of separation from his own eternal Son. It cost Jesus separation from the Father. It cost Christ his shed blood. This kind of pardon, this invitation, does not just flow from grace. It flows from the unfathomable riches of God's grace. And because of what Christ has done, we can enjoy full and a perfect and an irreversible forgiveness that lasts from now through all of eternity. God says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for what does not satisfy? He's saying there is no other way of salvation. There is no other Savior outside of Christ. There is no other spiritual food or drink that can satisfy the needs of the famished and the dying sinner. There's nothing else for you. You hear my invitation and you respond because there's nothing else. There's no other invitation that will be made. There's no other way the wicked can be made righteous and restored to eternal fellowship with a holy God. Every effort by a sinner to obtain salvation through any other means are a waste of time. It is hopeless and it is a stench to God. Only Christ saves sinners. And it's because of Christ that God the Father freely invites us to come. Stop running for what is not bread. Stop buying false gospels. God is offering to you eternal joy without sorrow or gloom. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the feast you are invited to. Second, I want you to see this. I want you to see the promise of life from God and the promise of love of God, the love of God. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear, he says. Come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Beloved, do you see it? Do you see what he's doing? It's the invitation from God to come and to live. It's the invitation from God to come and to be his covenant people, to come and to be the object of his steadfast and unchanging love. He says, come and be my covenant people. Come and be the recipient of a lasting covenant that never ends. And he speaks here of his covenant that he made with David. It was the promise that he made to David that he would never lack to have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel. That he would never lack for a descendant on a throne. That his throne would endure forever. And God is saying, I am promising to you, if you will come, if you will come and respond to my invitation, I am promising to you a relationship that will be as durable and lasting as my covenant with David. A covenant to do you good. A covenant to bless you. A covenant to keep you as my very own people. And the guarantee of this promise is the covenant that God made with David. So the question is, did God keep that covenant? Did he keep that covenant with David? Isaiah says he did. In Isaiah chapter 9, we read these words. Look at it. You're in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 9 and starting in verse 6. I'll be preaching from this text on Christmas Eve. For to us a son is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Did God keep his covenant to David? Yes. He kept it in his son. And so here's the promise that God is giving. If you respond to my invitation, if you will come to me, he is saying, I promise you life and I promise you love. I will make a covenant with you that is just as firm and just as unbreakable and just as full of certain hope as the covenant that brought Jesus Christ to the earth and to the cross, that raised him from the dead and seated him forever at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He will make a covenant with you through the shed blood of his son that can never be broken. That's the promise. A covenant that he guarantees. And so we see what comes next. Look at this third thing. We see a Messiah and his mission. Look in verses 4 and 5. Look at what it says. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God. And of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. It is possible that verse 4 speaks of the work of David 300 years earlier, but I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's where Isaiah is going with this. It's not just what David did in the past, but it's what the Son of David, Jesus Christ, would do in the future, as Isaiah looked at it here. God set forth his son as the author and the finisher of our faith. He set him forth as a witness to the peoples, as the leader and the commander of his peoples. He is the one who would be lifted up and who would draw all manner of people from every tribe and nation and tongue to himself. He's God's witness and the leader and the commander of his people. It's a picture of what Christ has done. And from Isaiah's perspective, what Christ would do. But do not miss this either, because he also shows us our mission here. Our role is this. You shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He says, we will invite others to come. We will invite others to come. And we will be inviting, as we invite them, we will be inviting to them because of the presence of God and because of the presence of his Christ with us. Those who are to be the covenant people of God will hear us call in the general call of the gospel. And God, by his grace, will whisper that effectual call to their souls, and they will come, and they won't be dragging their feet. They will come running. They will come earnest to hear, oh, beloved, I saw that in Uganda. It was amazing. Not dispassionate apathy to the word of God, not a solemn endurance of the word of God, but a longing earnestness in their souls to hear the truth of the living God, sitting on the edge of their seats, waiting to hear, bursting forth in praise as the truth of God was spoken to them, and then as quickly as they burst forth, to become quiet again so they did not miss another word. God says, as we call them, they will come running, just as we did when we heard the call, because the Holy Spirit is working in the depths of their being, enabling them to hasten to him with joy. And then we see a subtle shift. Isaiah speaks for just a moment. In verses 6 and 7, we see an urgent invitation to repentance and forgiveness. Look at it. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found.
Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now we hear Isaiah's voice. He's writing these words from God, and we hear Isaiah's voice, and he's filled with urgency, and he's filled with blood earnestness, and he's saying, listen, don't delay. Do not put off the invitation of the Lord while he's near, while he can be found. God will not always condescend to be with us. Instead, listen, have ears to hear, and forsake your wicked ways, and forsake your unrighteous thoughts, and come to the Lord so that he can have compassion on you and abundantly pardon you for your sins. Don't wait. The time of God's favor is now. And the kind of forgiveness that God offers is abundant. Do you see what Isaiah is saying? He's saying, listen. The way God thinks is not the way that we think. God wants the wicked to come to him. God wants the people with unrighteous thoughts to come to him. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not the healthy who are in need of a physician, but the sick. There's no one who's too bad to come to God. No one. If you seek the Lord, you will find a pardon greater than the worst sins you've ever committed. He delights to show mercy. He delights to pardon, and he does it abundantly and profusely and richly and lavishly. So if you're in desperate need of forgiveness, if you're a desperate, wicked sinner, Isaiah would say to you, come, seek the Lord now, and he will abundantly pardon you. He delights to do it. He delights to do it. He's making an amazing offer to us when the offer is clear. Though the gift is free, it requires repentance and faith to receive. Seeking God and repentance go hand in hand. There's no seeking God without turning from the bankruptcy of your sin and from the unrighteous thoughts of your heart. God is spanning the infinite distance between us. He's calling us by his word to see all that he has done and all that he will do for those who trust in him. He's calling us to see that he has spanned the gap between us and him, and he's done it decisively by his son, the word made flesh, so that we could be brought near to him. In fact, notice what he says about the power of the word of God. Verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking again. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You see what God is doing? You see what he's doing here? He's saying the power, the promise of the power of my word is the sovereign guarantee of everything in this chapter. The promise of life, the promise of covenant, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of the power of mission, the guarantee that Christ alone is the hope of every soul and every nation. God is saying, my word is effectual. My word is powerful. My word guarantees this is true. It saves my people. It just doesn't make salvation possible. It accomplishes the purpose for which it is sent. God's word will save. But it is not. Salvation is not the only purpose for which God's word is sent. There's a second purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, And starting in verse 14, we read these words. He says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." Paul's saying, in essence, through our preaching, the gospel has come to you as the aroma of God, and you've been raised from the deadness of your sins, and you are saved and forgiven, and you are converted. The aroma of the preaching of Christ is delightful to you because you're being saved. But there's also a second purpose. Verse 15 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 continues and says, "We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life." The Word of God is always effectual. It either saves you or it judges you, depending upon your response. When the gospel comes, if you respond in faith to it, you are saved. But when the gospel comes and you treat it as nothing and you refuse to believe, you are judged. God is either your greatest delight or he is your greatest dread. But here is the hope of those who trust in Christ. It's verses 12 and 13. It's the sure hope of infinite reward. Look at this. I love these words. Here we see the infinite reward of God's grace. When the Word of God accomplishes its saving purpose for which it's sent, this is the result. Look, you shall go forth in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Do you see it? It's the language of liberation. It's the language of liberation from the shackles of sin and from Satan and from the world. It is the picture of the veil being rent before your eyes, of the scales falling off, of you seeing all of creation as a testimony to the glory of God. You see it all. It takes on a different view. The hills sing of God's praise. The trees of the field clap their hands in praise of God before you. You see the glory of God where before you saw nothing. And because you have been delivered, and the prison doors have been opened wide, and the shackles have been broken, and you've been set free and delivered from the guilt of sin, and from the punishment of sin, and from the death of sin, and you come out with joy, and the one who saved you leads you out in peace. God, who is with you, Emmanuel. But even more, when the liberty of the children of God is accomplished, when we are set free, it looks forward to the day when God himself is going to deliver creation from the bondage to which it has been subjected because of human sin. There's going to be a new creation and a new heaven and a new earth. And all of this new creation will be a testimony to the glory of God. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's the joy we saw. That is the joy that we experienced in Uganda. The privilege of speaking the truth to those men and women, of preaching to them the gospel. I don't really have words. I really don't have words. But we're going to try to explain for just a few moments what God did. So I want to invite Lindsay Bach and Mark Taylor to come down. While we're doing that, can you call those pictures, Jerry? Just sit there, Mark. Come on, Lindsay. Let's go. You want a second invitation? You're not getting it. Let's go. Come. Come. Lindsay's not wearing a skirt today like she's supposed to in Uganda. So I'd share that with you. Thanks. It's okay. It's all right. I want you to see, though. Oh, we got them. This is a picture. Let me just talk through a couple of these guys. We'll start on the right-hand side. The fellow in the white and orange shirt, that's Pastor Gordon. He is the pastor of Hoima Baptist Fellowship. Next to him is one of the young men in the church, Collins. And directly next to him, in the checked shirt in front, that's Emma. And that's the guy that Jonathan's been doing the traveling with and preaching the gospel all over Uganda. Next to them, the guy in like the, I guess it's a red shirt or is that a purple shirt? Yeah, purple shirt. That's Buna. He's one of the, that wall that you see next to us there on the right, that's where, that's the side of the house that, Jonathan and these guys are living in. It's very, very small. I can't even describe to you how small it is, but it's like probably, it's like 8x8 maybe. And two of those guys are in there and it's a complete mess. I mean, they've got stuff all over. It's not anymore though, because Lindsay was very kind before we left to go in and organize Jonathan's things, and his roommate was very thankful for that as well. So that was pretty cool. Of course, you know Jonathan. Directly in front of him, is that Britton? Yeah, that's Britton. Britton is the guy on the ground in front of him. To his right, to Jonathan's right, in the yellow shirt, that is, what's his name? What is it? Friday, that's right. His name is Friday. The joke with Friday is he just called him whatever day it was. That was his name that day. Of course, you know Lindsay. And then the dude in the yellow shirt in the front, that's Dennis. He was the guy that made sure that we were fed all week long, and he was really gracious to do that. This is Lindsay and Phyllis. Where's Phyllis from? Where's Phyllis from? Do you want to explain this picture? Why don't you explain this picture? Because this is you kind of looking like Pocahontas, I think. I'm not sure what that is. Can you take that one?
One of the neatest things for me was to really fellowship with the girls that were there. And Phyllis and Josephine were two girls who, they get it. They were saved. And it was amazing. It was beautiful to see the Word of God really take effect in their lives and change the way that they prayed and the way that they worshiped. But one of the things we were able to do each night, we all stayed in one big room with mattresses. And it was neat just to have fun and just to fellowship. And these girls, it was so much fun just to be girls with them sometimes. And, Josephine brought all of her tribal outfits that they do their dances in Timu. And they wanted all of us to try them on. So we spent probably 2 hours, one of the last nights we were there. Playing dress up, literally. So they did my hair and dressed me up in beads. And I think I put on more clothes in those 2 hours than I did the entire week we were there. So it was neat to just have fun with them.
And they put your hair over them.
Yeah, and they liked, and you'll probably see in some of these pictures, they thought it was really funny to put my hair on their heads. So they, we had a really good time, though.
I can understand that. It's kind of cool. Let me just say a couple of things. This is where we're eating. Let me just say a couple of things that builds off what Lindsay said. The way that it worked when we were there, and this kept coming up repeatedly with the guys that were there, they said, "You're not like the regular Mzungu missionaries." And we're like, "What do you mean by that?" And they said, "Well, most of the Mzungus, when they come, they live in a different place, and they stay in a hotel, and they go and eat at the hotel, and they don't really have anything to do with us. They will come, and they'll do, you know, whatever it is that we're doing, but then they leave." And repeatedly they would say, "You're different. You eat with us. You eat what we eat," which was a trip. "You sleep where we sleep. You come into our rooms at night and just speak with us and stay with us." We got no sleep really during the entire trip. It was like, you know, because as soon as we got done that day, we would go back to the houses wherever we were staying. And Mark, you were in the primary school dormitory. We would go back and they wouldn't let us, like, we would just go into the room with them and hang out. And we'd be sitting in there till like 3 a.m. talking to them. And then we had to get up at 6 for, you know, morning devotions and stuff. It was like, man, but God was gracious to give us strength in that. But it was really amazing because, that was one of the things that they mentioned was that we were willing to hear you because you didn't make a distinction between us and you. That was huge. Really big. So this is us eating, I think, lunch or breakfast one day. That's outside of the primary school. We just had a bunch of benches set up and the guys that fed, and we kind of came and served them. That's another shot of it from another angle. This is inside the actual conference room, and it's hard to get a picture of what's going on there. It's probably around 120 to 130 people that are kind of like crammed in there, honestly. And when they would start worshiping, it was amazing. I mean, the whole place, you could feel it like shake almost. And, it was just really cool. It was an awesome experience there. I think somebody's up there singing. Oh, I want you to see this. This is Jonathan's Bible. We've got two shots of this. This is the book of John, the first couple chapters of the book of John. And you can see that it's pretty marked up. There's smudges all over. The thing's falling apart. I mean, it's about ready to like just completely fall apart. But I want you to see the next one, because that's the one that's, look at Peter, 1 Peter. Isn't this awesome? You can't see it because it's not very clear. But that's kind of like what the words look like now, because he sweat and cried over them. And I mean, really. And he's been preaching from 1 Peter, pretty consistently over the last couple of months. So that was pretty amazing. That was a pretty cool thing. We didn't know about that. This is Jonathan, obviously, and Lindsay. This is down by, where's this? Oh, it's by the school. Yeah, this is by the school. That's another shot of us there. And there's Mark. He's the new guy in that picture. Anything else? In case you couldn't tell, he's the new guy in that one. Is that it? Now, and then we'll just show you. We don't have a lot of this, but we'll just show you like a little clip. Can we do that, Jerry? Can maybe? Yeah, he's doing it. All right. We'll just show you a brief clip of one of the teaching. This guy was awesome. I just got to tell you. Okay, Jerry, go ahead. We've got like just a bunch of video on that. We didn't get as much as we wanted because the power kept going out. So we were trying to change batteries and stuff a lot, but that is just a picture really of the entire week. Especially, I don't know if you can see the ladies up on the right hand side. There's a couple of them there. I think you see their head dress things. You see? Those women were awesome. They were so locked in to the gospel and to the word of God. It was great. I mean, if there would have been nobody else in that room to preach to, just preaching to them would have been enough. They were incredible. And they were hungry for it. And it was from those ladies. They came, this was wild. They came from another church. Their pastor wasn't there that week. And so they invited him to please come. And he wouldn't come. And then he came for, I think, one session, and he listened and he left. So they wrote us a note later on that said, Pastor Mark and Pastor Nick, they called Mark Pastor. They said, would you please stay longer? And, you know, we couldn't stay longer. And they said, and if you cannot stay longer, would you please take some of our pastors away for 3 or 4 months and teach them so they can come back and preach to us the truth? And my first response was kind of like, oh man. And then I thought, yeah, why can't we do that? We've got homes to keep them in. Why can't we do that? We certainly can do that. So, wow. I want you to just kind of give some thought about your thoughts about this week. Just, I know.
It's hard to put it into words, but one thing I will say is thank you so much for sending us, because you were there with us. And this trip was radically different. You need to understand this. Unless you've been there, you don't understand how different this trip was, because all of the classical white American missionary efforts are usually put in the context of insulate yourself maximally and have plenty of fear. But like Nick said, we sat and ate with them. We slept with them. We ate with our hands. We ate their food. It was fun. It was a blast. And it was different. It really grabbed their attention, because this is unlike anything that they've ever seen. And when we opened the Word of God to them, it was like the first time anybody had ever preached from the Bible. to them. It was Isaiah 55. They were freed and open, and it was amazing to see. They were on the edge of their seat. You could just see them sitting on the edge of the seat. They wanted more of it and more of it and more of it, and they couldn't believe it. It was like the first time they'd ever heard it, because, again, the missionary efforts have been directed towards not giving them the whole truth, because a lot of the missionaries don't believe that they can understand it. But where is that in the counsel of God? Give them the partial truth. Preach Romans 1 through 8, but not any further. It doesn't say that anywhere, but that's the way they've operated, because they don't really believe that people can understand it. But it's the truth. It's the truth. And nowhere in there does it say, by your judgment, limit my truth to these people if you don't believe they can understand it. That's hogwash. And we saw it. We saw it. It was amazing. This day here, I just can't even describe. I can't adequately convey it to you. They had music and praise and worship, and it absolutely broke us. Before I knew it, I found myself on my knees. And it was indescribable. God ushered himself into that room, and you lost the sensation of being aware that you were breathing. And you had a different awareness about things. All of the noise that typically occupies your thought life was gone. It was washed away. And there was a singular focus. And that was on the Word of God. And the air was still. And the people were crisp. They would hear something and they would rush into praise and then quickly shut up, because they wanted more. It was like they scooted up on their chair and they scooted up on their chair. And it built to this crescendo. And it was just, I don't know. I can't describe it. Can you describe it?
Let me show you this, though. This is the text that we were preaching. Let me walk you through the week just real quick. But if you look at 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This was totally cool, too. Jonathan, let me tell you exactly what happened. All right. Originally, before we left, our plan was, well, we're gonna teach through the systematic theology that we've been doing in Sunday school. And I was never comfortable with it, and Mark was never comfortable with it, and Jonathan wasn't comfortable with it, but we hadn't spoken to one another about it. It was just like, this doesn't feel right, you know? And so, the Saturday night of the last Sunday that we were here, I couldn't rest, you know, I was troubled, I was just really having a hard time, and so I was crying out to the Lord. I'm like, God, what am I missing? What do you want for us to do here? And so I sat down with Gretchen, and we just kind of made a list of the things that we thought, you know, if we got 1 week, you know, what is it that we want these guys to leave with? We want them to leave with a glorious vision of Christ. We want them to leave knowing the gospel inside and out, and we want them to leave loving Jesus and loving the gospel. So we wrote this entirely different, you know, curriculum of what we were going to do. So I had to text Mark the next morning. I didn't dare call him that night. I was like, man, right? So I text him on Sunday morning, and I sent him a text that I think I blew up the whole conference. You need to text me back. And go ahead. You tell him what you did.
Yeah. I was at home, and I was not getting through this material. It was great. It's really, really good. It's really rich. But my feet were stuck in the mud, and I just could not get through it. I had to push my way through it. And so Sunday morning, I'm just sort of wandering aimlessly around my house in the kitchen, not getting ready for church. I'm just like, it's like I'm waiting on something. I'm just lost in my thoughts, and I don't know what I'm doing there. I'm just wandering aimlessly around my house, like I'm waiting, I'm waiting, I'm waiting. And Nick texts me. He's like, okay, I think we need to change the whole thing. And I answered him like in 10 seconds. And I said, I have been waiting on this. The two themes from this, sheep without a shepherd and the sovereignty of God. And every decision point was a battle, a spiritual battle. And that was no exception. We'd studied for weeks. We'd studied for weeks, and all of a sudden God says, nope. Start over. Oh, it was like I was waiting on you to call.
So then, you know, the next step is, man, I got to call Jonathan, because Jonathan's been preparing. So after church, I call him immediately, and he's like, man, this is an answer to prayer. I've just been in prayer for the last 2 hours about this.
this is exactly an answer to prayer. I'm like, well, all right, this is great. So when we went, and Gretchen had cautioned, she said, you know, I really think that it's not going to be until a couple of days that they're going to see what's going on, you know, the people that we're going to preach to. I was like, well, we'll see. So when we got there, you know, we started, well, the first thing that started was, you know, the ability to immediately begin witnessing to people. One of the things that really stuck out was the willingness of people to hear the gospel in Uganda. It wasn't like America where you got like 2 minutes, you know what I'm talking about, where you better make your points in 2 minutes. They were willing to drop everything and listen to what you said. And, you know, when we first got on this bus, you know, Jonathan is witnessing to this guy who's Muslim, and man, it was awesome. I was amazed to see what he's doing. So then we get on this taxi after that. I mean, and the ride was just, wow, painful, because they have these 2.5-foot lumps in the middle of the road, 300 of them in a row. And we were sitting in the back of the bus, and you could see it coming, but you couldn't prepare for it. You'd hit it and get thrown into the air, and then wham, you'd slam back down in the seat. And man, I was sore. But anyway, so we get in the taxi, and Lindsay makes her way to the back.
Tell them what you did in the taxi.
Okay. Cool. Well, when we first got on, Jonathan was kind of explaining to me how things worked, and he's like, this is, and he immediately like leans over me to this girl that I'm sitting next to and just runs to the gospel. I mean, you know, hey, how are you? Maybe a sentence of small talk, and just goes right into it. And it was amazing. I was just sitting there kind of just going back and forth watching, like, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And after that, he said, okay, you've got the women from now on. And I'm thinking, all right, how do I follow that? That was incredible. So when we got in, I noticed that the women were moving to the back of the bus usually when we would get in. So I think we stopped. Jonathan was getting some water, so I just kind of climbed to the very back to sit where the women were sitting, and a few more came in.
It's a taxi's like a little bus. It's like a little.
It's like a 15.
Passenger, but if you're creative, you can squeeze 20 in.
Or more than that, probably.
Like that.
Yeah. So I went in the back and just started and really kind of followed Jonathan's lead. I really didn't know where to start. I started praying. I was like, God, you just got to give me the words. I don't know if these people are going to understand a word that I'm saying. So I started talking to one of the ladies and, got kind of shut down pretty quickly, but started preaching. Then another lady came in. So I started with her, and it was like the Holy Spirit just took over. That's really the only way I can explain it. And, I started, and we had about an hour and a half in there. And then after, I mean, spent probably an hour just going over the gospel, not just the quick 10-minute version, but this is our problem. This is our sin. Explaining the holiness of God and how it is only by Jesus Christ that we can have any reconciliation between perfect justice and mercy. There's no other explanation for that. There is no other thing that can account for God being perfectly holy, being able to be just and punish sin, and yet be loving and merciful, apart from the person of Jesus Christ. So it was amazing. And then she had a lot of questions, and questions I didn't know the answer to, or I didn't know the exact scripture. I would open my Bible, and it would fall immediately open to the exact verse I was looking for. And the coolest thing was, it's all here. It wasn't my words. It was open up the Word of God, and there is an answer to absolutely everything pertaining to life and godliness. It was amazing. And just the people in front and around would start listening and kind of turning around and watching. And I didn't speak to everyone that was in there, but you could tell there were people listening.
Yeah.
And then when we got on the bus to the next bus, it was Mark and Nick and Jonathan. We were surrounded by all guys, and they were all, it was so cool because they were all sharing the gospel, and they were all getting so loud that I couldn't listen to any one of them because they were all talking so loud and so fast. It was a great way to set the tone for the week. It was amazing.
Yeah, you have to remember, in these little things, we're big Mzungus. And so it was a wild ride. And when we were on the big bus, there was a stretch of highway there where there were 300 speed bumps where the Anglican bishop was coming. They're like 2 feet high. And well, actually, let me back up just 1 second. The witnessing opportunity started for us in Heathrow.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
We met that Muslim lady, and Frida, and we started witnessing to her and shared the gospel with her right from the start. But anyway, we're on this bus, and we're all the way in the back. And I was sitting next to this guy, and I started talking to him. I found out he was a Muslim. So I started sharing the gospel with him. But then we hit these bumps, and it ejects me like to the top of the ceiling. And I'm like, God is holy.
That's not a joke.
We're sinners, Christ is a great Savior, you know. And I'm
making the point as we're coming down.
This thing is really killing me. I mean, you can't imagine. I hit my knees, hit my head. My back is killing me. And we're going through all of these speed bumps. And I didn't think I was going to last. I'm serious. It was rough. I had to watch the front of the bus and it would go up. And then I'd try to spring up way up like this. And so then, you know, white men can't jump. We can't dance. Nothing like that. So, well, he can. I have to admit it. So that guy on the bus, when I started talking to him, and he's adamantly a Muslim. Half his family Muslim, half are Christians. He didn't want to hear it. So then I stick Jonathan on him. I say, Jonathan, this is my new friend. He's a Muslim. I've shared the gospel with him, but he doesn't want to hear it. And so Jonathan turns around and just like it's just unbelievable.
Jonathan whips out a Quran, right? I mean, he just whips it out. And he's like, let me show you where this is wrong. And let me show you where Muhammad said you're supposed to listen to the Bible. And he flips these verses and I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. I didn't know they were in there, right? So it was just amazing opportunity. But then when we got to Hoima, we had to go meet the police. You know, we had to like report to them, you know, and Gordon thought it would be a good idea to present ourselves to the authorities. So we go there and it just felt weird. You know, I'm like, I'm waiting to get thrown into jail. You know what I mean? I'm like, you know, feeling like a kid that did something and it's just the moment's going to come out. You know? And so it's almost like they were trying to, you know, to kind of scare you a little bit, you know, and, Colonel Dubaku. And then anyway, the guy, after we left, Gordon is laughing. I'm like, what are you laughing about? He said, well, they think you're spies. I was like, dude, I'm not laughing at that. What do you mean they think we're spies? And he said, well, Mzungu missionaries don't do anything, so they're certain you're here to be spies. I said, well, we better do something then. But we invited them to come, and they didn't actually come. But the amazing thing that happened was we got to see God just really open hearts and harden some hearts during the week. The first night, the first Monday, you know, we preached on the sufficiency of the Word of God and how God does everything for His glory. And it was almost like electric shock to them. I would say it was like, what is this? It was just, what is this? And then the next day we did the gospel, and Jonathan started by preaching one of the most amazing sermons on the holiness of God that I've ever had the privilege of hearing. And I was like, wow, you know, and you could see them just really, really being drawn in. And then Mark preached on the sinfulness of man. And you could see them just under a weight. I mean, it was amazing. And then I preached from Isaiah 53 in the afternoon session. And it was incredible. I mean, to see their faces and to see them begin to understand the depths of the cross was astounding. And then when Wednesday rolled around, that's when it went into like hyperdrive. Because in the very first morning, we're like, okay, you know the cross and you know that the cross saves you, but I want to explain to you how the cross saves you. And so we talked about all the Asian words that those African guys were not supposed to understand. They understood every one of them. And they were hungry for it. And then I started giving them some Greek, right? And they were eating it up. They were coming up afterwards, like quoting the Greek back to me. I was like, this is crazy, right? And one of the white missionaries that's been there for a while said, don't speak to them about Greek and don't speak to them about those big words because you'll confuse them. I think he's confused because they understood it clearly and they were excited. And it was then that you could see the worship begin to build until finally Thursday came. And like Mark was saying, I don't have any words for what took place except to say this. I can't imagine that I'll ever experience worship like that again until I am before the throne of God in heaven. I love y'all, but I'm telling you, I've never been in the midst of any kind of worship like that ever before in my life. And the text that I was preaching from was this First Peter text. If you look at it real quick, it was verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Like Mark was saying, we were singing. I couldn't speak. I was so undone. I was weeping. I couldn't speak. I was repenting of so many things and fearful that I was not going to be able to preach. I was really worried. I was thinking, I hope Mark's got something to preach because I don't think I'm going to be able to. I was really worried. And we were praying for God just to graciously grant us, you know, the ability to preach, and he did. And, it was amazing. But I remember we were in one, and you could see the sort of what was taking place, the division. You know, we talk about how Christ said, you know, I did not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. And you could see it. One time in particular, I was talking about the new birth and the sovereignty of God in the new birth and the response of repentance and faith that comes from being born again by God's sovereign work. And I said, you know, there are some men that will come to you and they will tell you to pray a prayer after them, and you will pray a prayer to someone, to a Jesus that you do not know, and you will repeat all the words that they tell you to say. And then after you are done saying all of those words, they will look at you and they will say, congratulations, you are born again. And then I said, that man is a liar, and he is the son of the great liar. When I said that, there was a guy there. Mark didn't like this guy. Now I'm going to tell him now, restrain yourself and don't sin. But this guy got up, very evidently making a scene, and walked out. And it was almost like you could see, I'm not like that heebie-jeebie guy that like sees the warfare where it's not kind of thing. But you could see it. It was evident, and just really sort of shaking and scary. Do you want to say something about that you can say with kindness and grace? No? Okay. It was that kind of thing all week long. And we'll tell you more, and we'll show you more. But let me say this, that like Mark was saying, the experience of this missions trip is unlike anything I've ever been a part of in my life. And it became very, very clear to me that God's calling for us, specifically internationally, is with the men in Uganda. It is. There is a humility and a grace in them and a longing in them that I've not seen anywhere. And I was so thanking God that they were not hearing what we were saying and sort of putting it to the side and then saying, hey, come look at my ministry so you can give me money. In fact, since we've been back, I've gotten several emails from these guys, and not a single one of those guys has asked for money, but they've all begged that we would come back and preach the Word of God and teach them the Word of God. A couple neat, really neat other things that happened. On Sunday, we went to a house church in Entebbe. And even that, you know, when we got there, we were going to either stay at a hotel at the airport, or we were going to stay with this guy, Ron, who was a bush pilot. And we weren't sure what we were going to do, but he was, you know, very kind and gracious to open his home to us. So we decided to stay with him. And then they invited us to come to church with him. And we were going to try to have a time to debrief with one another before we left. So we were thinking, well, we'll stay and we'll do our own church thing. And I'm like, no, you know what? The Word of God says, do not despise. Don't disregard the assembling of the saints together. So we're going to do that because that's what the Word of God says. So we went, right? And while we were there, I'll let Lindsay tell this story about the folks that were in the front row because this was cool.
Okay. Josephine, one of the girls that was there, is from the Eek people, which you've heard some about through Nick, through Jonathan. She came a day and a half before any of the other ladies did. So we were able to spend a lot of time, and it was incredible to see the burden on her heart for her people to hear the gospel and to really get it. And we had spent probably a couple hours on the drive home or the drive to Kampala from Hoima, discussing just how would this work. I mean, it's not a written language. Most of the people there can't write even in their own language. It's very rudimentary. It's kind of a primitive area in the sense that it's very difficult, probably as Western Christians, to go in and really understand how do we help, how do we put this in a way where they can understand it. And the language barrier was huge. So we had been brainstorming, right? How do you get around that? What would we do? And we'd been praying about it a lot throughout the week. So we get to this church and they're doing some small introductions. Probably what, 20 people? More?
Probably 30.
30 people? Okay. It's in someone's home. It's not even in a church building. This little place is probably about as far from Timu as you can get and still be in Uganda. And they said, yeah, they, when they were given the introductions, they said, this is a couple that's coming through. They're about to fly out and they've been up with the ick. And we don't pronounce it the ick. But as soon as they said that, Jonathan and I like spun around. We're like, oh my gosh, did they just say, were they talking about that? So we're sitting here, I mean, you just instantly, you almost start shaking, you're like, there's no way. And I'm sitting there rationalizing with my incredibly microscopically small faith saying, there's no way, there's no way, that's impossible. If that was really true, I don't know what I would even do. But they can't have even heard of the Eek. I mean, most people haven't. So after, as soon as the service is done, which is also amazing. We both get up and we like just run to these guys. And before we could even say a word to them, the guy looks at Jonathan. He says, are you Jonathan Murphy? And we hadn't given any last names. And he said, yeah. He's like, oh, we've heard of you. We were just up there in Timu with the Eek. Is that where, are you the one that was there a couple months ago? And he said, yeah. And it was, I can't even put it in words other than the fact that in, Yeah, the whole point. But what they had been there writing an Eek dictionary. And we had heard about them. Jonathan had talked about them. We'd heard of these guys kind of living up on the hill that were trying to translate either a Bible or a dictionary. Didn't really know anything about them. And they had just finished the first very crude copy of an Eek dictionary. And they're emailing it to Jonathan. We're going to try to print it. And it's still, I mean, he said it could be 20 years before they have just the New Testament in that language because it's very basic. Yeah, that's the whole ride there when we were talking, we were saying, wouldn't it be, man, if only we had an Eek dictionary, you know, something we could use while we're here to, you know, start to learn. And then there it is, you know, in this one little church with 30 people on the opposite end of Uganda is this couple, the only people on the planet who have ever attempted to write out the Eek language with our church group. They were flying out on the exact same plane. So I was able to go and sit and talk with them for another couple hours before we flew out and just ask them questions. And they'd been there for several months. So we really were able to glean a lot from their knowledge of the people. But it was the sovereignty of God. That for me, that was the overall theme is I am doing this work. Be a part of it. And it was amazing. Just to see, it's like the other missionary efforts, it was almost like taking a sledgehammer at hearts, like banging it with all this stuff, the words of man, theories and self-help and becoming a better you and all this junk. And then it's like the Holy Spirit comes through and whispers and the heart just, they just shatter. It was beautiful because it was effortless. We weren't there struggling. It was beautiful.
Yeah, and we've got a list of like 15 things that were like evidences of God's sovereignty. There's probably 100, but let me just a couple more and we'll pray and we'll sing. But when we were at that service, the guy who's preaching there gets up and he said, I'm going to preach through 1 John. I'm going to begin preaching through 1 John. He said, I want to give you some of the themes and then we're just going to start 1 John by reading through the entire letter. All right, so I'm like... And I look right, I look back at Lindsay, I'm like, this is God. And then, he opens it up like for questions about like, you know, what the situation in the church is and stuff. And so I wasn't going to say anything. I really wasn't going to say anything. And I'm like, kind of like John when he really wants to say something and he just, and I'm squirming. So finally I just, you know, I started talking and when we got done, Mark goes up to this guy and says, that our pastor just finished doing 1 John about a year and a half ago, and he started it just like you did. Do you want his sermons? I was like, sure. So afterwards I talked to him, so we sent him those this week. But this is the other thing that happened. While Lindsay and Jonathan were talking to these folks that had been with the Eek, this man, Ronald and Carol, Ugandans, he's a pastor,
They were on their way back through, and they were worshiping with some friends at this house church. And just earlier that week, I'd said to Mark, I'm like, you know, here's the theme of this thing, as I've seen it. It's sheep without a shepherd, and it's a whole bunch of Timothys without any Pauls. You know, it was a bunch of men that are willing, but they don't have anybody to teach them. And so this guy comes up, and he says, he talks to us for a little while, or talks to me for a little while, and he said, when are you leaving? I said, well, we're leaving tonight. And you could see his countenance fall. And he said, are you coming back? And I said, well, we're praying about that. And he said, when you come back, would you please, please preach in this central area? Would you come and teach us here? He said, we have many people that come through here and go to other places, and they think that we've been taught because we have liars like Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer who come. And they don't have anyone who will come and preach the truth of the Word of God. He said, we have many Timothys, but we have no Pauls. And he began to cry. And I caught my breath. I was like, what did you just say? And he said, we have many willing Timothys, but we have no Pauls. We need Pauls. And I was just like, we were just talking about that. Here's what I'm struck with, beloved. God has gifted us as a church mightily. He has given us great truth. He has opened our eyes to deep and glorious theology, but not so that we can sit around and talk about it, so that we can be used in the kingdom with it. When we were sitting on that question and answer panel that we had every night, that if it hadn't have been for dinner, they would have wanted it to go all night long. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, we've got 50 people in our church that can answer every single one of these questions clearly from the Word of God. Every one of them. This does not require a pastor to be sitting here. There are multitudes of people in our church that could do this. And as I began to speak with Ron, who's the bush pilot guy, and started to put together sort of a picture of what missions in Uganda could look like, it became very clear to me that God has prepared us as a body for the very things that we would need, that he might use us to make an internal impact in Uganda. One of the things that, and then we'll talk more about this later, in the new year when we give you sort of the plan, after I've had a chance to meet with the Missions Council and everything, one of the things that we talked about with Ron were things called Congo runs. And in the Congo, it's a closed country now, but there are Christians that are there because of mission efforts that were done before it became a closed country. And I'm not sure how many there are, but amongst the millions of Congolese, there are Christians in these villages. And they have partial Bibles and pieces of, you know, scripture and not much at all. And what they need, you can't go there and stay as a missionary because they immediately come hunting for you. So what we would need, he said, the way that it works is we do these Congo runs. We fly men in, a couple of men who can camp in extreme circumstances and who can teach the Word of God, and we will drop them off and we give them a GPS and a map. And they stay in that town for a couple of days, and then they go to the next village for a couple of days, and the clock is on, you know, and they're on the run the entire time. And he said they run through the Congo, going to these different villages and preaching and leaving Bibles and leaving supplies. And you do that over and over and over again. And this is how these men, these pastors in the middle of nowhere who don't have Bibles, this is how they are trained. And he was explaining how that all works. And I said, well, what are you looking for guys that can do that? He's like, we need guys that can teach, and we need guys that can camp in difficult circumstances. And I said, how old are we looking? He said, between ages of 18 and 30. And I thought to myself, we got a whole bunch of those guys. We got a whole bunch of those guys. And so
there's 3 million Christians in that part of Congo, 2 missionaries, 2, and they live right on the border. 3 million and 2.
Yeah, so that they can get out as soon as the trouble starts. So we could talk all afternoon, but there's a great mission that's before us, and we need to embrace it, beloved. And as much as we need to be doing mission in where we are, that does not alleviate the need for us to be doing mission there and do it well and do it faithfully.
And so I just want you to join in prayer with me for that and how God would use us as a church in that capacity. And I'll be meeting with the Missions Council and meeting with the elders, and we'll kind of be thinking and praying that through. There's also a text of scripture that I'll be sharing with you in the new year that God opened our eyes to that was really amazing, but I won't go into that now. But that will refine the way that we worship as a church. So anyway, why don't you pray for us, Mark? And then Gretch, you guys in the praise team, come and we'll sing and we'll be dismissed.
Father God, you are sovereign and you are infinitely holy and righteous. You are wise beyond our comprehension, and you have a perfect plan for us. We thank you. We thank you profoundly and humbly for this incredible calling that you've called us to, Father, that we're not worthy of. Thank you so much for your Holy Spirit, for the power of the Holy Spirit is the only way that we could serve you in this regard. And our great desire is to be obedient to the calling that you've laid on us, to be obedient to the same degree that your Son Jesus was as he paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And we thank you so much for allowing us to see in a very real way the unity of the body, to be there with those brothers and sisters and instantly bond with them and feel like we had known them for 20 years. It's just the great unity of your Spirit on the earth. And we pray for them. We lift them up. We pray that the truth of your word would shine through all of the lies that they've been told, all of the racism that they've endured, all of the hardships that has come about through misguided efforts on our part. We repent of that, Father. Some of us have been a part of that in the past, and we repent, Father. Only you can make that right. Only you can guide our steps. We want to give them the full weight counsel of your word. We want to share with them everything that you have so richly blessed us with, Father. We want you to send us. Our desire is to go. Our desire is to go and be with them again and share the gospel with every living creature fervently and passionately. And I just pray that you would prepare us, our hearts and minds and our bodies. And I just pray that the excitement would not wane. And just like you did with this trip, our prayer is that you would shape the future trip and the future goals and the future implementation of this great task, and just provide willing, glad hearts to go and share your word. I thank you so much for this church, for this great body that you have here, Father, who has a vision for missions and for the church leadership here. I just pray that you would bless them as well. Lead us and guide us and direct us. And I pray that your hand would be in everything that we do, that we would share the gospel here with the same zeal that we did there. And I thank you for those opportunities, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.